says, rejoice always. And earlier, was it Monique that said that it's always God's will to pray, right? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So if you're struggling with, I don't know what God's will, hey, he just told you. It's like you get to rejoice, you get to pray, and you get to give thanks. You're doing God's will. And I know that doesn't help us in the specifics of our decisions, but it does help create a context and an environment in which we make choices. We make decisions. In my decisions, I'm going to be rejoicing. In my decision, I'm going to be prayerful. In my decisions, I'm going to be thankful. And I will know that I am doing God's will. And I will, with what I shared with you about that college decision, one of the things that helped me was, as I became a father of three sons, I realized that I don't want to tell my children everything to do. I want you to go to the bathroom. I want you to eat now. You know, in the beauty and the expressiveness of their unique identity, I want to teach them principles to live by, but I want them to learn to live in those principles and then make decisions, not me telling them what to do. And I think that God sometimes flips the switch and says, what do you want to do? You know, and we don't like that necessarily. It's like, tell me what to do. But these guiding principles of whatever we do, we need to know that we need to walk in faith. And that faith has to be a deep abiding trust that God, you are working for your glory and you are working to transform me into your likeness so that I might be a testimony. So then it says in Psalm 143:10, I mean, this is the cry of the psalmist, says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm footing. So isn't it beautiful that God has not only given us his love letter to us, his word, that teaches us his will, right? His revealed will. He's also given us his spirit who helps us and leads us. Because do you know that the Holy Spirit was placed inside of you to do God's will? He's your helper. He's your paraclete. He's your companion on the journey to say, I am giving you every resource you need to accomplish God's will. God's not saying do this, but I'm not going to give you any resources to accomplish what I've asked you to do. I'm telling you to do this, and I'm giving you everything you need so that you can accomplish what I want you to. It says, in fact, in Ephesians 2, that he has prepared works in advance for us to do so that no man will boast, right? So even the things we do that are testimonies of God, he prepared those for us so he can get all the glory. And we get the privilege as his beloved children to walk in them. Amen? And then it says in Philippians 2:13, it says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Part of being regenerated to be a new person in Christ is from the inside out, he's transforming you. From the inside out, he is what do we still struggle? Absolutely. But as we, from glory to glory, as step to step, are making decisions that, God, my life is yours, he's within us changing our desires towards what is of eternal value from what is worthless. Turn my eyes away from worthless things so that I want what you want. And that's part of the transformation process of what he's doing on the inside of us. And then one scripture that all of you are probably familiar with is Romans 12:2, and it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So what I want to say to us is that doing the will of God has far more to do about relationship than it does about decision making. The decision-making is secondary, the relationship is primary. As we grow in our intimacy with God, even as Kennedy shared with us so beautifully, of just a hunger for him, that those decisions are just become a natural outflow of our connection and our heart towards God. And so the focus isn't like, oh, making these decisions. It's like, God, I want to be near you. I want to grow in my love for you. And then out of that just flows these decisions. Does that mean that it comes easy and it's just like, I have full confidence of every decision I make? No. But he's set us up for success. And the success is the transformation into looking more and more like Jesus, loving more and more like Jesus. And I don't think he's limited by our decisions. As I found with college, if I decide here, it's like, oh no. Now my hands are tied. I can't bless Jeremy. He went to the wrong school. He is messed up. God's not limited to our decisions. He is so able to meet us in every place we are and make it a blessing. Because he's far more concerned about the blessing that he wants us to be the world than to be about our particular location. And that's sometimes that messes with us because we want God to, like, he has a sovereign will that we have to be in the middle of, and, you know, there's mystery to it, and we have to be okay with that mystery. So that all leads us to what I wanted to look at. That was just, that I did a Pastor Turan. I just spent all that time. That was just the introduction. And so I wanted us to look at Psalm 37. And it says, I won't read the whole thing because it is a long psalm, but I wanted us to just draw out some things that we can see in Psalm 37. So it is thought that the context of the scripture that David, King David, wrote this near the end of his life. Like, he had been through some stuff, right? A lot of stuff. I mean, if we think about the things he went through of running for his life and hiding in caves and fearing his son and being tried to be killed by somebody throwing a spear at him and trying to pin him to the wall and basically committing adultery and having the woman's husband killed, and, you know, he went through a lot of stuff, right? But do you remember that God said of David, this is a man after my own heart? Was he perfect? By no extent of the imagination. But he kept it real, and he lived authentically, and he had a heart for God, and he wanted to see God glorified in his life. And so here he writes his psalm. And if you think about this as, like, somebody that we would picture as an elder, somebody that has advanced in years, had been through some things, and is journaling about some things they've picked up along the way. All right? Does that help give a little context? So he writes, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, and do good. You know, as he was going through this, you can get these images of different things that he experienced, but I think he learned along the way that if nothing else, I need to place my trust in him. I need to delight myself in him, because nothing else satisfies. You know, we see his son Solomon write Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and you see this, like, meaningless. It's all meaningless. And here Solomon is complaining, like, you know, it's like chasing the wind. Just, I've had all the wealth. I've had all, you know, the things that people, the flesh desires, and it's empty. And so he continues in Psalm 37, and he says, in verse 5, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. Be still in the presence of the Lord. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. And then it continues and it says, stop being angry. Turn from rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. And part of what I was just seeing in this, like, I don't know about you guys, but I struggle with waiting. Some people think I'm patient. I may put out a vibe that I'm patient, but internally I'm not the most patient person. And, you know, it's something God's working on with me because it's a fruit of the Spirit. And we need patience. We need the Spirit to fill us with patience. And I think patience has a lot to do with what I referenced earlier of, like, have an agenda. We want things to go a certain way. And we have, you know, our tasks to complete. And I've really had to learn to slow down and take a chill pill and to allow God to set me in his timing and not run ahead of him. I shared a story before. I don't know if any of you have heard this, but before I met my wife, I had dated several gals throughout my 20s. I didn't meet Heather till I was 32. And I had been wanting to be married since I was 21. And every time I dated a gal, I prayed this prayer, except for once, I think. I prayed, Lord, if this relationship does not bring about the greatest good for your kingdom, I don't want it. Please take it away. And I remember praying that prayer, not always in faith. Because I didn't want him to take away the relationship. But in my heart of hearts, I did want God's will. I wanted the best for his kingdom. Not what was best for me, even though there's times where, like, give me what I want. But God, we come to this place of surrender. Like, I know if I get what you want, that is going to fulfill me far more than if I get what I want. And I started dating a gal that I had met from Honduras. She's grew up in California, and I got to know her family some. And our relationship was not healthy, not because we were doing anything overtly sinful in it. It was just dysfunctional, like the way we were communicating and the way we were trying to, you know, just relate to each other. And I remember meeting with my pastor, and my pastor in California asked me, why are you dating somebody who's not available to you? Mm-hmm. And I had all my friends and my boss, like, want to tell me, what are you doing in this relationship? But none of them said that. I think they loved me, but they just, he's got to figure it out on his own and come to this revelation that he's not in the place where he needs to be. And I mean, I'm not the kind of person that I can just say I'm good when I'm not good. I would come into my office at work and my boss would say, Martha, sweetest woman, Jeremy, how are you doing this morning? I'd just be she's like, step into my office. I don't think it was, I mean, like, she became my therapist. Like, no, seriously, like, we'd go in there and just, she is like a mother to me. Like, just love me through my stuff. And I think at many times she just wanted to pull her hair out. Like, can't you see this is dysfunctional? But all that to share that when my pastor asked me that question, why are you in a relationship that's not available to you? It put me in a tailspin of recognizing that I was trying to make something happen because I was tired of waiting for God. And I didn't trust him. I felt like he was withholding good from me. So the question, like when Adam and Eve were in the garden and you remember that the serpent came and said, did God really say that? He wasn't questioning the word of God as much as the character of God. And there are times in our lives where the enemy will try to make you doubt, make you question whether God really is good and whether he intends good towards you. And that was a crisis moment for me of recognizing I wasn't in the will of God. But God being so gracious, he's big enough to meet us in the places where we're not in his will.
That's right.
And bring us back to the place where we belong.
Amen.
And we're not going to mess it all up when we make mistakes. He's so much more gracious than that. He meets us in the places of our struggle and our missteps and our winding roads because he's committed to his purpose of bringing glory to himself and uniting us to him. And so the next day, I broke up with this young lady, and he's so faithful. And not but 2 months later, I met Heather, and we were, you know, just... And it was just like, and at that point I was like, I do not want a relationship ever again. I was like, I went one from one extreme to the other. And yet God is so faithful and gracious to meet us where we're at and to place us on solid ground and to lead us in his will because he is good. So I share all that to say as we're, you know, as you're going through and making decisions and going about your days, to have confidence, Peter, if you want to come, we'll get ready to close, is that he's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. He's invited us into this life of prayer. And he's put us in a community of faith that are also committed to helping us walk in his will. Because we need each other.
That's right.
And so part of doing God's will is also, I read in my multiculturalism book this week, is that 94% of the world does not live by nuclear families. They live by extended families. And so we live in a different context in America often where it's more individualistic mindset. And so that's not the context of the scriptures. That's not the context of much of the world, is that this extended family and is how we do life together. We need each other. We're not called to be rugged individualists that can do it all on our own. But we want to help each other finish well.
Right.
To cross the line together and celebrate having fulfilled everything God wanted when he created us. Amen?
Amen.
Will you lead us? And then we'll close in prayer.